Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
All right, everyone. Good morning. Thank you. And at this time, this is the time we just like to just take that ride on that wave of worship and get into the Word. So let's open up our Bibles if you have one. If you don't, feel free to raise your hand up and we'll make sure that we see that. Wow, look at that. There is light. That's because we do want you to see the Bible. We want you to see the Word. And please go ahead and raise your hand up. The ushers will put a Bible in your hand. If you don't have one at home, man, please feel free to take that home to be with you. I want to welcome those who are with us by live stream and watching. Thank you for being here. We are all together having an opportunity to start a new year. As with a new year, here at Hope Chapel, we have a new year theme. And our theme for the year is God's love seen in 2018. And we're taking a look at Mark 12, how just abbreviated, love your neighbor. So how will God's love be seen? Well, naturally, since Jesus has accomplished so much with his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, you are his plan to reach our society with the love of God. So we've been taking a look now on Sunday. Last Sunday, we started a new sermon series, and that is God Loves People. And you'll see today's outline on the back of your bulletin. I certainly welcome you to take notes. If you are not a note taker, just sample in a simple way. Write down those things that make an impression on you that you feel God may be showing you either from the scripture or from the message. And then it'd be the highlight to really get into a life group. We're starting life groups. That's really where life happens, with that form of accountability. Well, once again, glad that you're here. You'll see now today's message in the back of your bulletin is God loves the broken. God loves the broken. We're going to John chapter 5. So we're in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll take a look at that and take your time. If you're on your electronic Bible app, that's great. Please go right ahead to John chapter 5. And in preparation for reading of John chapter 5, verse 1 through 16, I want to give you a little bit of a display about what we are going to see. It's happening there in Jerusalem. It's at the Pool of Bethesda. And I have a couple of photos I want to display. And I'm sorry for you who are watching via live stream. You may not be able to see these photos, but it gives you a little bit of a sample. The ones to your left is really our little marching group from Hope Chapel. You're going to notice many of those faces, from the Rashes to the Gallitzins. You'll see Donna Thompson back there. You'll see Mark and Belinda Roche, and I probably should be careful mentioning all those names, but hey, they're there, and I hope they'll give me permission to show them off. And my wife, as you can see her waving, just in case she felt she was being left off as well. But we are marching right through the streets of Jerusalem, and we're going through the Muslims' quarters there, and you can see they're selling their wares. It's very safe. It's very, very peaceful there. We're excited when tourists come through. Sometimes when we know we're going through a destination, and I'm telling this because I am really inviting all of you to come to Israel with Paul and with Ainsley this year. And the information is not only online, but our little brochures out there in the foyer. But we also want you to know we were going through the street of Jerusalem because we were heading to the Pool of Bethesda. And the photo to the right is just that. It's a little bit hard to see. I'm taking that photograph 70 feet above the ground of the Pool of Bethesda. They unearthed that in the 1900s. Oftentimes they felt that John chapter 5 that we are reading about the five porches were really just maybe a mythological kind of rendering of a reading because of the angel coming down and troubling the water. There was no finds whatsoever until the Crusaders came through, and then they discovered where there was the site that they felt was where Mary, the mother of Jesus, was born. Then they developed and put together a church. It's called St. Anne's Church, and Anne's the name of Mary's mother. So St. Anne's Church will take you there. It's a beautiful structure. It was built in 1139. So very old structure, but the marble encasing in the dome, you can sing beautifully, and the reverb is exquisite. That's about 30 yards away, or 30 basically feet away from right where that hole is, displaying the Pool of Bethesda. When they unearthed that, they saw that there were the colonnades, or the arches, and they said, there are five. You can't see all of them. Most of them are the right and left side supporting of the arch, but you get a good understanding. So from the vantage point of the street level, you're looking down at the Pool of Bethesda. Man, that was a find. So we're reading today from the actual location. You get a chance to see that. I can't wait to show you on site. It is amazing to go to Israel and see the Bible come to life, that stories that we are reading are actual historical events, not just something that helps us to understand some kid kind of program. Man, God intentionally, of all the things that the Lord could have done and said, like John's gospel says, there's many more things that God did and said. And if he says, if they could be recounted, there would not be enough books in the world to contain the story. But somehow the Holy Spirit has a story like we have today for a purpose, for a purpose. So the Holy Spirit edited it by John, one of the followers of Jesus, therefore the name, the Gospel of John. And we're there at John chapter 5. And let's pray before we proceed so that the Lord can show us what he has for you and me personally. So Father, thank you for what you're doing now through the beautiful, we'll just say the threshold of just your scripture. Open it up. Allow us to see things, not just about you, Lord, but how you and we can work together to just express your love, especially to broken people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have something here I brought by reason of a little display. This is an old clock. This is actually 110 years old. This does not work anymore. It's broken. We're talking about broken people. So sometimes, like things that are broken, we either throw them away or we keep them. And this is actually on our shelf. Or actually, it's our fireplace mantle. And it's on display there because it has memory to our family. Come to find out that this was given by Ainsley's great-grandmother to her grandmother when she entered into teaching public school in 1908. So we have the Jansons here, family, and it's an amazing thing in South Dakota is where that came from. So you can see it really does look pretty old. The thing is that we're glad that we kept it. It has meaning to us. Somebody else looked like, oh, that just looks like a nice little rustic artifact. And we don't intend to try to see what's going on with it to get it working again. But because of the meaning, and I want to use an example like this to say, when people are broken, they still have great value. They have great worth. And that though there could be times that people who are broken feel like they've been shelved or marginalized, may the Lord help us to have a better view because God does love the broken. And as we look here today, it's important. Mother Teresa said this, the greatest evil is the lack of love and charity, the terrible indifference towards one's neighbor who lives at the roadside, assaulted by exploitation, corruption, poverty, and disease. So when we look here, it's important because Jesus himself, when he started his ministry and opened the scrolls of the Old Testament, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He cited Isaiah 61, and he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to what, Lord? To heal the brokenhearted. That's the first thing that Jesus says I'm coming to do. People with a broken heart. Now, nobody's going to be able to touch that except the power of God. But that's important. So, I mean, if Jesus were to walk through here in a physical sense, because he's here now and he's here where you're watching, but if Jesus were to come in, who would be the first persons he would look for? Man, there's an anointing, he says, to come and touch the brokenhearted. And that word broken heart literally means like two sticks that are rubbed together to the point where there's such friction, eventually it ignites a flame. So it's important for us to take a look. How do you love a broken person? And how did Jesus love a broken person? We're going to see that here this very, very morning. We have John chapter 5. Let me take a look. Verse 1, and we begin. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed or to do any work." He answered them, "He who made me well said, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. It's interesting when we take a look at our story. My dad used to have sayings around the dinner table, and you kind of remember them if you say it often enough. I mean, he would say, "Now you boys, I have two brothers and a sister. I want you to know you're as good as the best and better than the rest." Now say that, "I'm as good as the best and better than the rest." He'd say that, especially after I just got pinned on the wrestling mat. You know, you're as good as the best. Okay, thanks, Dad. But one he would say is, "Hey, God helps those who help themselves." And being raised a good Catholic, we just thought that was in the Bible. We didn't pick up the Bible. I mean, that's kind of like for the holy people. But that isn't in the Bible. Matter of fact, my dad was citing Benjamin Franklin, who was really equating and rehearsing the Poor Richard's Almanac that was written in 1557. Poor Richard Almanac said, "God helps those who help themselves." So the truth of it is, God helps those who cannot help themselves. Where we get ourselves in trouble is, well, hey, I don't really need God, and if I really need to ask God for something, I'll make sure I'm really in need at that time. That's kind of how we would flow. I think I've told you the story where I've been at a board meeting and everybody's saying, "Man, it's bad. It's bad. It wasn't with this church. We're awesome. We're blessed." But it was in another business environment. And they said, "Man, things are really bad." And somebody says, "We ought to pray." And another person on the end of the table says, "Has it come to that?" Anyway, but I still remember that. Well, that should be the first thing. It's like, "Lord, we know we don't know how to put these things together, but you do. And we're going to start to pray right now." So when we deal with this, I like Gordon MacDonald, who said this. Why is just God interested and loves the broken? He says a single human being is the most beautiful, the most valuable, and potentially the most powerful thing God ever created. Man, God came and he died for people. He didn't die for our pets at home. He died for people. And you are valuable and you are beautiful. You know that. So don't buy into the lie that you're just one among many billion on this planet. God's interested in you. He came for you. So it's important as we take a look at these two overarching truths. One is that people can get broken, and the other is that God loves broken people. Let's look at point number one here on our notes. It says, basically, when we deal with this, we see that there's a multitude of people. For a moment here, it says, verse 2, now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of sick people, and it's listed there. Now, a great multitude, most historians think, on an average day, there's 300 sick people there. So when we take a look at letter A, broken by circumstances, here's some of them. Some are blind or lame or paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Isn't it interesting to note? Because when we deal with sick people, wherever you go, you will find broken people. Broken people are from Syria to Syracuse. You can go to Orange County and find broken people, or go to Ohio. They're everywhere. Matter of fact, people get broken by reason of emotional brokenness. And that's a vast majority of us. To some degree, people are broken emotionally. People are broken physically. They're broken because people mistreated them or poor choices that got them in the wrong time at the wrong place for an accident to occur. Or maybe somewhere along the line, life just brings that area where break happens. And for example, person gets married and that marriage didn't work out. The second marriage didn't work out and just brokenness happens, or disease comes, or an accident is involved and people are maimed and there's a brokenness. So we can even just consider this. There are people in this room who are broken. There is brokenness in a variety of different ways and forms. God loves you. Now, brokenness hides. You can't always see a person when they're broken. How many remember Robin Williams, who took his life? Very entertaining comedian and actor. Nobody knew he was broken. Nobody had the time. When he was interviewed, he's always humorous, a little funny, but nobody knew that. So brokenness can actually hide. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? It's helpful when you and I have a chance to see that maybe somebody who's just broken even on the inside, God knows. So when we take a look at our text here for a moment, let's go back to verse 3. It says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people. In these, what's in these? That's the five colonnades, the five ports where those people were just displayed. It's interesting because here our man who's going to be healed, it says that he had a debilitating infirmity. Verse 5, now a certain man, can you see it? Was there who had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. Man. And with that, he's probably physically impaired because he can't get himself up into the water. He's probably even isolated to the point he has no one to pick him up. He says, I have nobody. So he has nobody there. He may have been married. We don't know that. It's been cited that disease puts pressure on marriage relationships, and that 75% of marriages where there's chronic illness end in divorce. The caregiver just says, man, I just don't want to be a lifelong caregiver. I'm out of here. That's why people need to be born again and have the heart of God, because they just can't handle that. So, broken by circumstance. Letter B, broken by people. broken by people, what is that all about? Well, ancient culture in that day did not treat the broken people very well. Verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of sick people. The pool of Bethesda that you saw, that's where they laid people. They kind of congregated. And this chapter says it was the Feast of the Jews, so now people are coming into Jerusalem. The sheep gate right there, we'll show you. They had a rectangular pool where people would bring their lambs and they would wash them in preparation for sacrifice. But man, not only from 300 daily sick people, now it's some said it would swell to 3,000 people just there. What do you do with them? They just kind of marginalized. They're shelved like this clock. Just doesn't work anymore. It's broken, but we'll shelve it. We'll just put it on over here. And that's how they handled it. Wasn't the best system. Didn't work very well. Haynes and I have been in a situation. We've been to Africa, kind of third world situation of a hospital. Man, people get sick. This would be standard procedure. You would have two patients in one bed, and those two patients don't even know each other. You have the family camped out around them in the room or in the hallway, and they're making a meal for their loved one. You can imagine what that's like. And here we have a great multitude of sick people. It probably looked pretty bad, smelled bad, sounded bad. Can you get it with me? I'm sure you can. And so we see here and say, why are they there? Well, it says, verse 3, they're waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, it is interesting because most texts, old ancient manuscripts do not have the angel coming down in the story. Some scholars think that a scribe was trying to describe why everybody was compressed there at the pool because of that. So he injected. Must have been word of mouth or some tradition or some old thought. But what was there was a stream or a little bit of a pool, a bubbling up of water where you have this refreshing come, and when it would trouble the water. So you have this little element of a stream coming through. People assumed that was an angel just troubling the water. So Bethsaida means house of mercy. You can imagine, as I'm just trying to describe it, it was really a house of misery. And so people there, many broken people, and they felt the culture did not do a good job, and they were isolated. This man had no one to put him in the water. And it probably like our society today, and that's why this message is coming to us. I believe the Lord helping us, because our society can just isolate broken people as well. That we just basically would take a look at maybe the homeless, or maybe AIDS victims, or the possibility of nursing home. We just kind of muse and just say, well, that's just the way society is. I feel bad for them, but it's nothing I can do about it. And we just move on by. And those who are broken say, boy, I feel our culture just does not do a good job taking care of us. So when we see here, you can imagine letter C now, broken by time. Broken by time. In that, if you could, verse 5 and 6, it says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, almost 4 decades this dude's been this way. 4 decades. How many know that is a tough condition? He's been in that same condition a long time. Somebody once said, time heals all wounds or all hurts. Well, not here. 38 years is a long time, and he's still in a tough situation. So if you've ever experienced that, I hope you don't, but that hopeless feeling to hope helpless feeling to a hopeless condition, it's painful. Where you feel like, man, I have no one to help me, and then all of a sudden I'm just going to, I might as well just kind of accept my 38 years of this infirmity, and you become hopeless. That's a terrible feeling. Man, it's always great to have Jesus in your life because you'll always have hope. But a person that has lost hope, it's very painful, very difficult. I admire the Apostle Paul. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he said this about himself and his coming. He says, we suffered beyond the ability to endure so that we even despaired of life itself. I don't know if you've ever got to that point where you just say, man, I am just tired of living. This is just not worth it. That's what he's talking about. And he goes into detail at chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. There are also those times the psalmist said in chapter 42, verse 3, when he came along and he said, my tears have been my food day and night. Imagine, have you ever been that distraught where you don't even want to eat, but it seems like you're eating the tears that continue to stream down? Yuck. So broken by time where it's like, I am done. This goes on. I wake up every morning seeing if anything will happen, and it doesn't for 38 years. So how does a person who's broken express themselves? It's very hard if you've ever been in that environment. We love our life groups. We invite people. That is not where the holy go. We want to nurture a safe environment where we grow together and do life together. But brokenness is expressed through ways like depression and anger, substance abuse, and being antisocial. Suicidal thinking comes into play. Self-injury, like cutting. It's very difficult when a person is really emotionally having problems because they don't know how to pronounce and describe and really articulate the pain they've gone through. They have no idea how to begin the words to describe their shame or their hurt or their anger. And they feel real isolated. Man, and God loves broken people. I don't know how you work the dentist chair. You've heard my story of not liking the dentist. He says, Paul, this is what we'll do to put you together. I said, good. Are you just one of those that will fix it as it breaks? Yeah, I like that one. Let's do that. So when you go to the dentist chair, right, they start you with some gauze after they shoot you with that 27 needles, and right away it's like, ooh, and then the drill comes out, and then the smoke comes out. So I try this, but I pinch myself. Ow! So that I feel another sort of pain. Isn't that great? It feels good. Ow, ooh, ow, ooh. You know, you're back and forth. It's helpful. A person who is broken will express pain in other ways to have some form of a minimal amount of relief from the real pain of their brokenness. So when we deal with this element, number two, Jesus loves broken people. Man, I like seeing God's love seen. How did Jesus approach this man? Letter A, he observed compassionately. Let's look at verse 6. John 5. When Jesus saw him, isn't that beautiful? Saw him. Now there's a multitude of sick people. He saw him. Now, something about Jesus can pinpoint you out from a mass of humanity, and he does that. I love that, how he can relate to a lot of people. Remember where the Bible says that they'd go back and say, man, nobody has ever spoken to us like this man. Or then he isolates and goes right after one person. How about Nicodemus? Or the woman at the well? Or in this case, the one man who's infirmed. How Jesus can go after that one. He sees that one and he zeroes in on that one with compassion. That's a beautiful thing. Something about that, to be able to see broken people, is going to have to start with my ability to be compassionate, yours too. You might want to mark down Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. How did Jesus view people? It says he was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds. They were like sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered. He was moved with compassion. So, do you see people? That's just a great question. Do you see them then maybe as an embarrassment or maybe an inconvenience? So that's how we see people will bring us to people who are broken. That's very important. So he observed him compassionately, and letter B, he interacted honestly. Let's go back to verse 6. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, isn't that the first words out of his mouth, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, that seems so cruel, doesn't that? I mean, I've done about 30 years of hospital visitations, and I don't think I've ever asked that question. I mean, I just seems so harsh. But it's interesting to note what Jesus is talking about here, because a changed man having a change in his condition or his circumstance means he's going to have to change his responsibility. Worth noting that J.A. Finally said this: in those days, a man who was healed could lose substantial living and have to join a very hard workforce, basically working for pennies a day, where panhandling or begging may have done much more with very minimal amount of work. Now, it's interesting. As Jesus is asking this, do you want be made well? Been in that condition a long time. So, do you want to change? Do you want to change your life? That's sometimes how God works with us. Seems like when we get together, how's things going? Are you growing? Are you changing? Well, not really. Well, do you want to change? No, I'm not really. I mean, I just kind of like where I'm at. Sometimes pain or brokenness forces us, because God has something much better. Much better. And sometimes he just knows that we may not move forward unless something stirs us into action. So when we see here, it's important. Roger Fredrickson, who's a commentator, said this about that question, hey, you want to be made well? He says, so often people succumb to their illness, bedding down with their alcoholism or heart trouble or partial paralysis or whatever, and they become psychological and spiritual invalids, retreating within themselves, avoiding responsibilities, becoming more and more self-centered as they demand sympathy from others. So everyone now and then, in dealing with this kind of defeated person in the office or at the hospital bed or in a lunch appointment, I have asked that question, do you want to be made well? That's what Roger Fredrickson says. So, verse 14, he asks him another question. Let's slide down, chapter 5. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, why did Jesus have to go after him again? One of the things about why Jesus probably selected him, why didn't the Lord just kind of say, let's just clear this whole pool and just heal everybody? Well, one of the things we know from this one man being made well, that all of a sudden he is now going to be marked. He's going to have a bullseye put on him. Look at verse 16. It says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. One healing, one reaction. You can imagine how that it wasn't his time yet, though. Wasn't his time. There'll come a time that he's going to allow himself to be arrested, be persecuted, and put to death for you and for me. But we see here something that Jesus asked him in verse 14 again. He says, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. He's like, well, what is he saying here? Did he sin? Is that what caused him to be 38 years in just agony? No, what Jesus is actually saying here, he's expressing something that of his love for this man. It's one thing to heal somebody physically and make things all right on this planet, But what if we don't take care of that person's eternal welfare and they miss heaven? That's what Jesus is saying. He's expressing loving the broken means preaching the unbroken gospel to them. He said, man, you've been made well. You're going to have a great time now. But he says this, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. What is that, Jesus? Man, you're going to go right into hell and you'll miss heaven. So I got to just tell you and talk to you straight. It's important. Augustine says, if I weep for the body from which the soul departed, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departed? See, at some point when we care for that person who's broken and we care for that person, we're helping put their life and arrangements together and meeting certain temporary needs, somewhere we have to be honest with that person and talk the love of God and straight talk with them. Listen, you're doing well now. We're glad you're in church, but man, something worse is just around the corner. And if you continue to live in this conduct, it's going to be worse for you. You better suck it up right now and enjoy it. For some people, earth is going to be the only heaven they'll ever experience. And for some who are Christians and believe in God, this is going to be the only hell you'll ever experience. Because when heaven starts, baby, it's going to be woohoo, great. So when we see here, it's important for us. Eternal suffering because of unrepentant sin is what Jesus, in his love, is trying to address to this man. Let's look at letter C. He expected adversity. So when we see in verse 13, it says, but the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. So you see very clearly here that Jesus withdrew because verse 16, they sought to kill him. One act of mercy, one healing, and right away people are coming after him. So love has consequences. He expected adversity. He expected it. And as you are kind and helpful to people, you must expect adversity as well, because sometimes people are going to misunderstand you. They will misunderstand. When I am talking to a few people saying, listen, I can hardly wait to share the rest of this series over the weeks, because we're going to be talking about how God loves the prostitute and how God loves the homosexual. And man, all of a sudden, oh man, Pastor Paul, come on. What are you talking about? Well, yeah, God loves people. He doesn't love the choices that we might make or the conduct that we're into, but God loves people. And it's important that we get a chance to see that. Second thing is the adversity. You need to expect adversity from the very people you're trying to help. There are some times that all of a sudden there's blowback, or people just will say or do things that after you just do such nice things for them and help them, that all of a sudden they will become nasty and say nasty things. There's that old adage in a mental health community that says this, hurt people hurt people. So when people are broken, they're just going to hurt. They don't know how to put it together. They just lunge out and do wrong things. But don't let that stop you from loving broken people. Do I get a witness out there? You're going to probably face some adversity. That didn't stop God. Shouldn't stop you. It's important that we come along. So this man, he had a history of some real brokenness, but God saw him as very valuable, very, very valuable. I want to pray right now, and then we're going to sing a song, and I want to just add a little bit more. Let's close our Bibles. Shall we do that? I want you to join me who are watching via live stream as well. Father, we want to thank you. First of all, thank you for loving us so much personally. And that, Lord, as you love us, Lord, we need once again to realize how you love our society, our family. And that, Lord, would you help us to move beyond our own abilities? We can't love like you, Lord. Would you come and fill us full of the Holy Spirit? Allow the love of God to flow through us. Lord, we repent when we really want to avoid people that just don't look or act like us. They're actually your inconveniences, but Lord, you're calling Hope Chapel, you're calling our families, you're calling us individually to love the broken. So Lord, fill us full of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be mindful of people. Give us direction for your glory. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Let's sing this song together, shall we? Spirit. Don't forget that person's just broke. That's why they kind of talk to you with such smack. They just need to be healed. Share Jesus with them. But for you who are here right now, if you just close your eyes and you need the Lord in your life, you're broken. You're lost. Jesus is here and he knows all about you. And he wants to invite you home. Doesn't take much. You already accomplished it on Calvary's cross. You now just receive like you would any present, unmerited present called eternal life. This prayer goes just like this, and I invite all of us to pray it. Dear Jesus, I believe in you, that you are the Son of God, that you died for me, and that you rose to life for me, and I invite you now into my life to stay. Now, Jesus, help me to live for you. I trust you. even to eternal life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, friends, thank you very much. I'm going to actually invite you to be seated. I'm going to welcome Pastor Andre, who's going to come and bring some brief announcements in preparation for our offering. And very interested, if you prayed that prayer to give your life to the Lord or rededicate your life to Jesus, please, Andre's going to give you some explanation on that. We want to help you on your wonderful journey and relationship with God. Pastor Andre?
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.